Right, let's read from Luke chapter 19, from verse 28. I'll read and then I'll pray and look at what God has to say to us through his word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Let me pray for us before we think about what this means. So, Father, we thank you for your word. You are a God who speaks clearly to us today. And as we look at this word, which helps us to understand who Jesus is and what he's up to in history, we do pray that you soften our hearts this Sunday to receive that truth and to respond with faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to ask this question as we start. What were you up to on the 31st of January at 11 p.m.? I want to don't shout out your answer, because actually it's quite a controversial question, isn't it? Because you might want to make it out of here alive. On that day, at that time, Big Ben chimed 11 times. And the UK left the EU, didn't we? We left. Now, there are people out on the streets rejoicing. And for those out on the streets rejoicing, Boris Johnson to them was some sort of long-awaited ruler who was ushering a new age. You know, he's going to put the great back in Great Britain. And I think Boris Johnson understood this. He gave a speech that evening and he said this. You know, he said he's ushering in the moment when the dawn breaks and the curtain goes up on the new act. A moment of national renewal. Look, I don't know how you guys feel about Brexit, but it's clear to say some people felt differently, right? The next morning I was on the train and there was a guy sat next to me and he had a t-shirt on, and the t-shirt said, "Still European," really loud and proud. You see, for him, Boris Johnson was a loose cannon, ruining and trying to fix what didn't need fixing. But the question for us is, is Jesus a king bringing a new era, or is he a loose cannon trying to fix what doesn't need fixing? It's what we're going to be looking at in Luke's gospel, where Jesus has just been teaching a parable. And I was reading earlier on, he's been teaching a parable about a king who's coming to inspect his people. Some of them don't want him to be king, but he's coming. And so we come to this passage in verse 28, and we hear this, that Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, the city of the king. You know, if he had a sat nav, it would be, you know, stay in the left lane in 1.5 miles, take the first exit. You have reached your destination, Jerusalem. You see, that's the picture Luke is painting. It's a final uphill stretch as Jesus arrives in the city of the king. He's been traveling since chapter 9, verse 51, where he resolutely set his face to Jerusalem. But now Jerusalem is in sight. You can see it. is only 1.5 miles from Bethany, where he is. And so do you see that Luke is intentionally, he's building the climax. He wants you to be on the edge of your seat. In fact, Jesus, as he comes near to Jerusalem, he comes near in three lots of drawing near. Did you notice? Verse 29, as he approached. Verse 37, when he came near. Verse 41, as he approached. Drawing near, drawing near, drawing near. If it was a motorway, it would go from, those exit signs, from 3 bars to 2 bars, then to 1 bar. He's drawing near. We're building the tension because we have to decide. Is this the king? Is he my king? See, this drawing near leads us to the final bit of Luke's gospel, the Jerusalem section. Jesus has to be cross-examined in Jerusalem to prove if he's king. I want to tell you this, you wouldn't want to go to the cinema with Luke. I'm going to the cinema later this evening to see a film, and I wouldn't want to go with Luke because he has a habit of giving away spoilers. And that's what this passage is. He's actually just going to say to us, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, I can't help myself but let you know what it's going to be like in Jerusalem. And so this passage is a bit of a spoiler of what to expect. And the first thing we're going to see is this, that Jesus draws near to Jerusalem as the Lord who controls history. Now, anyone who's been to school for even a minute, a year, there's always that kid in school, isn't there? That kid in the classroom who you don't mess with because of his older brother. There's that kid saying, don't touch Tyrone. Like, he's got that older brother. And it's a bit like that for the disciples. They've got an older brother with a bit of a reputation. Look down at verse 31. If Jesus says to them, if anyone asks you why you're untying it, say the Lord needs it. Fair enough. Like, his nickname is the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine having your nickname as the Lord. That back then, it meant that you had high standing. Jesus is well respected already. But what we're trying to see here is that Luke wants us to see that Jesus is the Lord who controls everything. Look at verse 30, how it starts. Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. You see, he's got everything planned out. He seems to have some sort of foreknowledge of all the conditions. He seems to know where the colt will be, this young donkey. He seems to know even the fine details, that it will be tied, no one's ever ridden it. Now, some people would look at this and they say, well, he might have made prior arrangements. He might know the people already and made plans, and that's possible. Some people say maybe he just knows the future. The point is, it doesn't matter. Like, in Luke's gospel, he's capable of both things, but the big point is that he's in control of every last detail. There are no accidents here. Every last detail happens exactly as he says. Look at verse 32. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the coat, its owners asked them, why are you untying the coat? Ah, Jesus said you'd say that. He said you'd say that. Well, they replied, the Lord needs it. You see, Luke is trying to prepare us that however things pan out in Jerusalem, there are no accidents here. Even when it all goes Pete Tong, there are no accidents. Jesus is the Lord and controlling how events unfold. I'm just going to pause, actually, because Noah, you need a sheet, don't you? Tom, do you mind grabbing one of the U-sheets in that folder? Now, if you notice, obviously, Jesus is riding this donkey, but I imagine that Jesus probably liked a donkey ride as much as the next guy, right? I mean, I've ridden a horse before, it's kind of a baby horse. It's fun. Is that why he's riding the donkey? Is that the most efficient thing to do to get into Jerusalem? Well, let's see why he's really doing this. In the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9 says these words. You'll come up on the screen. Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding in a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea. You see, Jesus, as he got on that donkey, was saying, I am fulfilling a prophecy more than 500 years old. I am controlling how history is going to unfold here. In a recent interview, it was revealed that as a kid, Boris Johnson actually said to his parents, you know, Boris, what do you want to be when you get older? I want to be world king. That was what he said. He had to settle for UK prime minister. But you see that, according to Zechariah, Jesus is not settling for being a locally respected lord. Jesus says, I am directing history towards this end, that I'll be king of not just Jerusalem, but of all the nations, from sea to sea. I will be king, world king. And so his disciples, they recognize this, because verse 36, they give him the red carpet treatment. They spread their cloaks on the ground, probably the only thing they have in the back, and he rides over it. You see, if you follow this Lord, it changes how you understand history, doesn't it? Now, just remember that guy I met on the London trains. London trains, normally, when you're on a train, what happens? What do people do? Do they talk? No, they sit there in silence, head down, avoid eye contact at all costs, pretend I'm reading something on my phone, even though there's no signal. And that morning, it was different. It was different. I got on the train, and this guy there with his shirt, people were like, ooh, where did you get your shirt from? Someone else is like, look, I bet you weren't out celebrating. And I even joined in. I was like, let me see your shirt, mate. And you think, what's going on, guys? Why the excitement? You see, because if controlling history is up to us, politics is everything, isn't it? Politics is everything. You know, the left wing now, and they look at the right wing, and they say, you're completely evil all the time. And we do, and the right wing do the same. But the disciple of Jesus, you see, you can be level-headed when history seems turbulent. Jesus is Lord of history. There are no accidents here. He is controlling everything to this end, that his universal reign would be seen from sea to sea. He is the king who is drawing near. EU or no EU, deal or no deal, Jesus is drawing near as king. And so the only big question in history is this: how we will respond to the coming king. How we will respond. We're going to see this now. Jesus draws near as the king who is praised and rejected. Look at verse 37 with me. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. You see, later this year, there's going to be the U.S. election, isn't there? 2020. And whoever wins that U.S. presidential election is going to get a parade that's been specifically designed, because the U.S. don't have any history, to look like a royal parade. They're going to get that parade, and they're going to walk down Pennsylvania Avenue, and Pennsylvania Avenue will be lined on both sides with their supporters cheering them on. And this person, as he walks down, is going to be seen as a new king walking up to the White House to take his new throne. And this design is what the disciples have in mind in our chapter. They've deliberately set a scene outside Jerusalem to make Jesus obviously the coming king. See, this crowd of disciples, his followers, are cheering him on as king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a celebration psalm about God's king being installed as king despite his enemy's best efforts to prevent it. And they're saying, this is the king. You see, they know that Jesus is the real McCoy. Why? Because verse 37, they have seen his miracles. Oh dear. I mean, simple-minded first century countryside Galilean types coming to Jerusalem, the big city. If only they had Netflix, you know, what miracles. But be careful. Luke does not use the word seen lightly, does he? If you're here, Luke chapter 1, Luke is not just saying these are people who just, you know, saw a bunch of stuff and got carried away. He's saying these are the eyewitnesses I investigated. These people are reliable sources. They saw his miracles, and so they know that he can be trusted as a king. You see, I don't know if you watch some of those documentaries on YouTube or the Discovery Channel, where they're searching for the historical Jesus. Who's the real Jesus of history? The problem with those documentaries is that they always look at everything apart from the eyewitness gospels, the testimony. And so they'll give credit to anything. One author puts it this way, that basically these reconstructions, they always give us some Jesus who is going nowhere except to historical oblivion, an irrelevant Jesus. You see, but the Christian, well, we reply that the Christ, the King of the early church's faith, was without discontinuity, the truly historical figure, Jesus of Nazareth. You see, the real Jesus of history is the King who will make you leap for joy. That's what he's meant to do. The real Jesus of history will make you rejoice. He's the King who summed up his rule like this. Luke chapter 7, Jesus says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That's my King. Are you excited? Do you rejoice at this King? See, the prospect of Jesus being your King will only make you rejoice if you know that before God you're poor, you're blind, and you're dead. So just think about it. Just take a second. Who would you have seen in that crowd rejoicing that day? It would have been misfits, outcasts. You would have seen tax collectors, prostitutes, unemployed, single mums, loners, little vulnerable kids, people who are suffering with long-term illness. By the way, at some point, I switched to describing our church. You see, Jesus' miracles were the sign that he's the King that you can rejoice about if you know that you are spiritually broken and need restoration. He's your King if you're a broken person. He wants to restore you to enjoy his reign, described in verse 38, as a reign of peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But let me tell you, you will not rejoice if you think you're basically a good person. Have a look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." You see, the Pharisees, they were the guys that you and I want to be. They were highly educated moral experts. They're the guys who went to University College London. They're in the neighborhood watching your streets. Their kids and ninjas are recycling. They're those guys. And they say to Jesus, "We're not broken. We don't need a King to rescue us. You're not a King, you're a teacher. You're a guy with some ideas. Now tell your disciples to stop getting carried away." See, maybe you're here regularly, but actually, maybe you just frankly find church a bit odd. It's a bit like being in the twilight zone. As you sit there, you just kind of watch people excited, singing, maybe raising their hearts, pouring out their hearts to God in prayer to a person they can't see. Maybe something in you just goes, "Aren't we all just getting a bit carried away?" See, that might be because you've not really realized how spiritually broken you are. And so I want to pray for you that God will begin to show you your brokenness this year. See, I want to pray that for you out of kindness so that you can truly rejoice in Jesus as your King. You see, the alternative is actually so painful that it makes Jesus weep. Let's see this last thing. Jesus draws near as a prophet who weeps for the city. Look at verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. You see, I don't know about you, I don't know how often you've seen a grown man cry, you know, big man. I can count on one hand in my life the number of times I've seen that. And even then, it wasn't a guy, you know, fully sobbing, wailing, his body kind of shaking, trembling. That's what the word for weep means here. The only other time that word is used of Jesus is when he's at the tomb of his dead friend, Lazarus. That's how serious this is. Do you see how serious the situation is? What verse 41 to 44 is showing us is this, that Jerusalem, they're not seeing things the way that Jesus sees them. By and large, verse 42, they will not see themselves as people who need peace from God. We're fine. We live in Jerusalem, Jesus. We've got the temple. Go to simple-minded Galilee types up in the countryside. They can't see it. And Jesus weeps. He says, I can see what you're too blind to see. You see, you want the kingdom, but you do not want the king. And it's not possible. And so that's why in the parable of the 10 minas, just before this, he says, for such a person, verse 26, what they have will be taken away. Jesus knows that Jerusalem would crucify the king. And so he stands as a prophet, and in verse 43, he speaks prophecy over them, that what they have will be taken away. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. This happened. It really happened. It came true in history about 40 years after Jesus said these words in AD 70. One guy called Josephus, a Jewish historian, lived through this. And he wrote it down in real history. And this is what he describes seeing. Even while the famine preyed in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was sieged at this point, even while the famine preyed, the multitude of carcasses that lay in heaps, one upon another, was a horrible sight. And it produced a pestilential stench. And people going out to battle had to tread over the dead as they marched along. Can you imagine such a sight? It really happened. But can I say to you guys, I'm sure you know this already, but it needs to be said, this is not a game. What we're up to here is not a game. Just in the last week, I received news of 3 deaths. My mum's friend, my auntie's cousin, my next door neighbor's dad. Just in the last week. See, for them now, it's too late to ask the question, did you want the kingdom but not the king? Is it relevant to ask that now? It's over. Look, if Jesus' prophecy came true in AD 70, his prophecy about us has to come true as well. You see, to everyone who tells the king, away from me in this life, Jesus says that he'll have to say these dreadful words to them. I do not know you or where you are from. Away from me. Luke chapter 13. And he says, for that person, there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. And it's only fair. But as we come to a close, let me recommend a few things for this. I know most of you pretty well, but still, as we said, it might be that you're keeping Jesus at arm's length right now in your life. It might be that you maintain a safe distance between you and Jesus. I want to say to you, do not walk out and leave that the same. What's the next step? Are you going to speak to someone in church one-to-one? Are you going to be here more regularly on a Sunday so you might be changed by the word of God? Are you going to pick up a gospel and read it again and fall in love with Jesus again? You see, but if Jesus is our king, I want to remind us, rejoice. Rejoice at what he saved you from. Rejoice that when he draws near as king again, he will be coming not as your judge, but as your savior and your friend. So rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. But if he's our king, surely we have to be truly distressed the way he was distressed. See, for the 9 out of 10 people in our streets, in our schools, in our offices who profess no saving faith in Christ, Jesus is sending the church, King Jesus is sending the church with good news. All is not lost. The king who was crucified by Jerusalem was actually dying, being destroyed so that they don't have to be. So our 2020 vision, which I talked about earlier on, is not just something to fill the time, to just justify our existence as elders. We just need to come up with new stuff every year. We're trying to care for people. All around us, people that we care about are walking to destruction. And if we care for them, we will have a renewed hunger to ask and to be sent. We'll pray to the king. You see, the problem is their eyes are blind, verse 42. But we'll pray to the king, "Would you please open blind eyes on my streets? Would you please help X person at number 42? Help them to see Jesus." We'll want to be sent. You know, that resource, a better hero, is literally, it's for the worst possible evangelist. That's what it's been designed for. Literally, you might not even need to say anything. Just, do you have a pulse? Yes, okay. Open the page, point at the three questions, listen to what they say, and then be like, I'm done. But they get to see the king. Jesus is drawing near. Let's help people. Let's help people receive him and rejoice him. Let me pray for us, and we'll have time for some questions later on. Let me pray.